Jesus, Lord, we just wonderfully worship you this morning, Lord. When we think truly, Lord, you are not a God afar off, Lord. You are in the very heavens of heavens at the right hand of the Father. But you are also with us unto the end of the age. Lord, we do worship you because you are the omnipresent Christ. Hallelujah. We praise you for the blood of the cross that makes all the difference for us, Lord. And that by your stripes we were healed. That you died for every man. We're raised up by the might of God and are in control of this world. Lord, you know the people that are here. You know their burdens and problems. Unsaved loved ones. People living too close to hell. Lord, so many today are deluded by the great deceiver. Lord, our hearts go out to them, and we pray that you'll move mightily, Lord, and gather them into the great ark of safety, Lord, lest they be perish in the days to come. Lord, in your mercy, you are a God of mercy, and we pray for mercy for our unsaved loved ones and those who are tempted by the tempter. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Forgive us our sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that this day Jesus will be central, will be lifted up, and that through the Holy Spirit we will understand what God is saying without a tinge or a taint of anything that is not of the Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, as we plead for truth in the inward parts, that we may buy it and sell it not. And we'll be careful to give you the answer and all the praise for the answer in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Where's Hank? He's awful warm to me. Awful warm. Hank, it's awful warm in here. How wonderful to have someone like Hank that you can say it's awful warm in here.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 11, and we'll read in the King James together verses 3 through 12 of Revelation chapter 11. It's a long portion, but it's kind of cut off in the middle. These people are a little discouraged. All right, Revelation chapter 11, starting with verse 3 through 12. Oh, Jesus, cause this to sink into our bones. Revelation 11. Starting with verse 3 through verse 12. Does have a happy ending. All right, here we go. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. It's remarkable, isn't it, that between today, in March of 1981, and the return of the Lord, that the earth will have such a wonderful testimony given to it, a testimony different from that to which we are accustomed, but a testimony nonetheless. The only thing the world will believe is this kind of muscle. And I believe also that they will do good works of grace, healing, salvation, and beneficial miracles. But the difference, the distinction is that before the Lord returns, there will be given by the church, by those representing the Lord, a ministry which contains the power to command earthwide attention, because they tormented everyone on the earth. Thanks, Neil. They tormented everyone on the earth. That's what we need today. They say that more people are being born today than are being saved. More people are being born than are being saved. So the church is going backward. And we're just hoping, Lord, come get us out of here. But God has another idea. And that is to testify to the ends of the earth, in fact, to command their attention with plagues before the Lord comes. That is God's mercy. Isn't it God's mercy that he comes to you when you're doing wrong and breaks your leg? So that sure doesn't sound uplifting on Sunday morning. But it's uplifting by the time you get the fruit of it, isn't it? By the time you get beat around the head enough, you begin to get a sweet savor of Christ. So we forget all the spankings. We thank God. We see in the tribulation Christ's mercy. So in Malachi, and hold this place because we'll be back here, I believe. But in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, that's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. We have these words. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now we know in Mark 9, verses 11 through 13, that Christ referred to John the Baptist as Elijah. But I, while knowing that's true, well, that's what the Lord said. Nonetheless, if you'll notice here, he said, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And I do not believe that the coming of Jesus the first time was the great and terrible day of the Lord. In fact, I believe that while it is not clear in the Old Testament that the coming of the Lord is the two great parts, where the Lord came the first time and will come again, the same Jesus shall come again, will both require an Elijah ministry. And he said he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. And I believe that's today. And the funny little thing you hear where Jesus said, the way he answered in Mark, we might as well look at this, Mark 9. There's a little twist here. Mark 9. Verse 10, Mark 9, 10. They seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead might mean. In verse 11 of Mark 9, and they asked him, saying, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he, Jesus, said to them, Elijah does first come and restore all things. And yet, and here's what is peculiar, the way it's phrased, and yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? And I think what Jesus is saying is, the fact that you're referring to is speaking of me as the great and terrible day of the Lord. But to confound you further, since you're already mixed up, how is it then written that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? See, they were seeking here to trap him. And he's saying, you don't know anything about it. You're talking about Malachi. And I'm telling you, you don't even know what you're talking about. He has come, and he came in John, and John is the fulfillment of that. But what is this, that the Son of Man should suffer many things? How about that? What do you say about that? And where does Elijah fit into that? So it's a little tricky here. But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him. And as I was studying this, I can't recall offhand where it told about trouble coming to Elijah. I don't know what the Lord's talking about here. I have to pray some more about that. I don't know where it said that they would smite Elijah and reject him. Elijah's ministry is described in Isaiah 40 and in Malachi, the last chapter. It must be concealed in the Psalms that they would do something to Elijah. But I do not know where, unless it was other Jewish books that we don't have that told about the prophecy of Enoch. But anyway, I'd just like you to see there that Christ had things to say about Elijah. He may be speaking to actually Elijah being a type, which I believe Elijah is, of the two witnesses. In any case, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, the Lord is going to give a ministry which was typified by the life of Elijah and the life of Elisha and Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb and every other two witnesses that God has will all be fulfilled and wrapped up. And because God is going, the greatest day, the day of the Lord of the prophets, is yet to come. And so we'll have this great Elijah-like ministry. See, Elijah was a man that commanded plagues. See? And remember James, it says that he was a man subject to passions like as we. And yet he commanded that it rain not. And he commanded again and it rained. So the Lord is showing us in Revelation 11 that this ministry of power of Elijah will be restored. Behold, I send you Elijah, not only before the coming of the Son of Man to be treated with contempt, but also before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness, and then the end shall come. And so just before the end of this age, there will be this tremendous dispensation of power. Now we who are of the charismatic move, and prior to that were in Pentecost, latter rain, whatever, have tried to follow the anointing as God has followed the anointing, are here to tell you that this prophecy of this end time revival has been true since prior to the turn of the century. And those who have been in Pentecost, such as Catherine Kuhlman and others, have said what we have is just a forerunner of the power that is coming. So, saints, we are looking forward to two things today, a great increase in darkness and a great increase in the power to testify. Praise the Lord. So don't focus on the darkness. God's people are too much concerned about the tribulation. Forget about it. Most of God's people have more tribulation now than they can handle. It won't be different in kind from what we have now, just greater in scope and magnitude. The thing to concentrate on is the power that God will give to overcome everything in the end time if you are with God. Now, if you get taken up in the delusions that are going around today, you surely will not stand. But if you take your place with Christ today, go to the cross, ask God for the real stuff, and God will anoint you with power to be a part of His witness, His testimony. Now, for those of you who haven't been with us, we began this a couple weeks ago, and you can get the tapes Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Tuesday evening. But we were saying that Revelation chapter 10 and 11 ought not to be divided with a chapter. It interrupts the thought, and it seems like the two witnesses are different from the angel in the little book. They are not. The seventh angel begins to sound in Revelation 10, verse 7. But he does not sound until Revelation 11, verse 15. So from Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, until Revelation 11, 15, when he finally gets the horn up to his mouth and blows it, that is the herald of the day of the Lord. And you remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when? At the last trumpet. And Revelation chapters 10 and 11 describe the last trumpet. And the last trumpet begins with a great power of God and the great end time witness, and ends with the coming of the kingdom of God. Verse 15 of Revelation 11, the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And so where we are today is, as I understand it, is in Revelation chapters 10 and 11. Now, we spoke particularly of 11, verse 1. There was given me a measuring rod, Revelation 11, 1, like a staff, and someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it, and leave the court without. Now, this is what he's talking about. This is the court out here, the outer court, which represents the saved of the earth, all that God has touched, surrounded with the linen cloth, the white linen, which represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The pillar is capped with silver, which represents redemption. This represents Calvary. This represents all the peoples of the earth who have been touched at all with the life of Jesus, but or even have believed on his name. Now, in here is the altar under discussion in Revelation 11. Not here. Not the altar of salvation, of Calvary, of blood, but rather the altar of incense on which animals were not sacrificed, but which was incense. The altar of incense. The veil represents the day of the Lord. When the day of the Lord comes, then the Ark of the Covenant, Jesus Christ, will appear. And that's what you see in Revelation 11. And the last verse, the Ark of his covenant was seen. Now, today, basically speaking, the lampstand represents Pentecost. Now, we have moved past Pentecost, or are moving past Pentecost, while others are getting saved and others are debating on whether the Bible is the Word of God. God's got all these things going at once. And some of the church is moving to the altar of incense. And so what do we see happening over the last 20 years? A great increase in what? Praise. 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 Now, you have to ask yourself, these are the people who are at the altar, those who are worshiping at the altar of incense. Now, praise is being restored to the church. When you are used to Pentecost, and you go back into a Baptist church, the difference is not that they're backslidden, we're sanctified. Sometimes the opposite is true. The difference between a Pentecostal church and a Baptist church is the fluidity of worship. And you notice that, don't you? When you go, once you're used to Pentecost and used to tongues, and you go back into people who have never spoken in tongues, immediately you notice the lack of flexibility of worship. The Pentecostal church may be backslidden. The Baptist church may be doing a better job in many areas. They may have a Christian school. They may be teaching morality to their children, which may not be true in the Pentecostal church. What mistakes we make, the judgments we make on people. They may be more accepted of God. I'm not saying they're down and we're up. I'm saying you can notice a difference. Tongues gives you a flexibility in praise. All right, now the Lord, since 1950 or so, has been greatly stepping up the praise till today. Churches are coming into the singing of the Spirit more. Not that it wasn't known in the early revival in 1903. It was. It was. But today we're getting more into, I notice even at the School of Ministry, that the students are getting more now where they can enter into praise. God wants us to be able to enter into praise. And to just, when we have our services, to just expect praise and believe in praise and enter into praise. You have to know what you're doing. lot of churches don't have praise because they don't know how to enter into it. Some people do not speak in tongues because they don't know how. They spoke in tongues once and they're waiting for God to really flatten them out before they'll speak in tongues again. That's wrong. God doesn't want to have to prostrate you and completely change everything all around you in the spirit to get you to do something. That's not healthy. That makes you a warped person. God wants you to learn by crisis experiences, find them in the Bible, and then learn through following Jesus how to walk in a way. You see, the gift of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Did you hear that? I had to raise my voice. The gift of the prophet is subject to whom? To the prophet. So, if you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to move you sovereignly in every instance, He will not. It's not healthy for you. You're forcing God to do things He doesn't care to do. God wants you to grow in judgment, not to live on a honeymoon all the time. God wants you to use judgment and understanding. As when you get up and say, oh, you ever hear anybody start off in church to say, I really don't want to say this, but, you know, I'm saying in my heart, don't. I never heard anybody start like that to come out with the right thing. I can't think of one instance where anybody said, I really didn't want to say this, but the Lord made me. Forget it. Either get up and state your business or say nothing. You're not ready. What you're doing is fighting with yourself. And it'll come out all warped and garbled. You never find Paul say, I really don't want to say this, but saints, this is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, this is it. And then we can judge it. But how can we judge anything when we don't know whether it's you or who it is? Somebody making you do something. They're making me do it. I don't really want it. All the games we play. Everybody's going back in their mind now saying, did I say that? Did I say that? No, you didn't say that. The gift of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So when you get up and say something, we're not going to let you cop on to, they made me do it. That's subject to you. You decide timing, whether it's the Lord, whether it's for you or somebody else. Make a decision into what you're going to do. And then we'll make our move, all right? Praise the Lord. So that's for that. All right, now. What is the significance of the praise? The significance of the praise is that God is drawing near to people. The Lord stands at the door. That doesn't mean calendar time. It means in spiritual proximity. Christ is drawing near to the earth. And you notice our hymns are turning from studying about the Lord, great is thy faithfulness, in which we're treating the Lord in the third person, to there's something. And we like to change, there's something about your name. See, we've got a spirit in it. We want to go direct to the Lord. Now that is because Christ is descending, the bride is ascending spiritually, and we're heading up toward the big spiritual move. And things are getting ready to pop. This will consummate when finally the bride is in the persecuted place, Laodicea having been called out, and the bride begins to say in the Spirit, come, Lord Jesus. We don't say that today unless there's something we want, revival, gifts, whatever. But when we get to the place where we really love the Lord and begin to say, come, Lord Jesus, guess what? He'll return, and not until. Praise the Lord. So we're in the steps now, getting ready to go up the secret place of the stairs, so to say. But you want to remember, as it says here, you get this rod and you measure them. Now that part we don't like. Praise we like. Get everybody happy in every service, a service of praise. But you want to remember, praise must be accompanied by what? The two-edged sword. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Now, if you just have the two-edged sword, a church can get mighty hard, mighty fast. You know, if all we're getting is the sword, if all we're getting is the praise, pretty soon the church becomes immoral in many ways, in covetousness and sexual behavior in every way. It gets too light. Pretty soon you get into, people think the Lord's excuse for being here is so we'll be rich and healthy and have all kinds of things. You get too immoral. We lose the sternness of morality. Pretty soon you'll see the effect on people and their children. The result will be immorality. There's not enough sternness. Boy, to overcome the sexual lust that is in our environment, you've got to have a lot of God. And many Christians do not have enough of God to stand. Our nation is sick with sexual lust, and the demon influence is in the environment everywhere. And the kids can't stand, not even the Christian kids. And a lot of the Christian adults can't stand. It takes today to stand and to keep yourself pure, takes an awful lot of God. Women parading around where you work half naked, they got one thing on their mind. Pictures, the newspaper, television. The demons are saying, lust, 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 lust. Remember that. If you're going to stand and set an example for your children, you have got to have in your home not only praise, but you have got to have the strength of God. Enough to get under it and cut it. We will not serve this animal body. We will not do it. We make it our slave. Devil's got a lot of people to see. Their life is too, we call it patty cake baker man. Got to have a lot. Now, as soon as you come to the praise, and God wants us to praise, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's strength to wield the sword of God. Because apart from holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Apart from righteousness, there is no kingdom of God. So we have the two. And if you just have the don't do this, don't do that, don't do the next thing, everything, well, that's hard for people to live with. You always get a handful of real tough people that will hang in anything. But for most people, that gets pretty heavy after a while. Don't wear makeup. Don't wear short dresses. Don't go to the beach. Don't watch the television. Don't. That person eventually will split. They'll go to a church and tell them do. Or nothing. So we have the high praises of God. Not just the low praise, but the high praises. So we really love Him and touch Him. But when we come down and start walking on the ground, we walk straight. So those two, go together. The law and the prophets. All right, now, so what is going on today is preparation. Preparation. We are in a time of preparation. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Now, there's all kinds of Christians. There's Christians that ring bells, and Christians that have idols, and Christians that don't have idols, and the world is full of people, Christians, I believe they're Christians anyway, who don't even know the Lord. They don't even know the life of the Lord, but if you ask them if they believe Jesus is the Son of God, yes. What do you think I am, a heathen? You've got your Greek Orthodox Church. You've got Armenian State Church. You've got other state churches all over. I'm not going to say those people do not know the Lord. That's His business. To me, that's the outer court. And out of this, you have people who have been born again. They're born again. And out of the born again group, you have still fewer group that know what it is to live in the Holy Spirit. And now God is taking those people and He is distilling them further. God is bringing us down to people who will bear the end time witness. He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. But this end time witness with the power to execute judgment is not going to be thrown out for people to build big tents and have big meetings. This is an Elijah type, John the Baptist type ministry. And Elijah, John, and Elisha, all three, are our example of what God expects in a witness. Praise the Lord. Now, notice, all right, now we all know Acts 1:8, don't we? We all know Acts 1:8. And by the way, they trample it underfoot for these 42 months, these 3.5 years, this last great period before the Lord returns. All right, now, we have Acts 1:8 memorized, don't we? What is it? You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. In what? Ye shall be my witnesses. Not preachers. Sometimes there's a difference between preaching and witnessing. I'll tell you this, there's a big difference between ministering and witnessing. Do you know what it is? To see a witness of God, you must see both His holiness and His power. You must see His holiness and His power. If you see His power and not His holiness, you haven't seen a true witness of God. If you see His holiness but not His power, you haven't seen a true witness of God. You must see His holiness and His power. Someone must come in the power of the Holy Spirit, like Elijah or Elisha or John the Baptist, that you look at them and you say, that person is... Well, you don't say they're perfect. Don't misunderstand me now. Elijah and Elisha, that's... Elijah showed his imperfection by running in fear from before a woman. And Elisha, some might say, showed imperfection by cursing the young men. He come out, Elisha did. And there was young men, juvenile delinquents, not children as King James. They were juvenile delinquents. All these things in the type of Elijah and Elisha are going to be come forth in the end time as a witness. And this you'll see, the mocking. And the mocking is going on today. The mocking against God's church is going on today on the television. They're all money lovers. There's nothing doing. They're a bunch of weak sisters. There's just nothing there in that church. That stupid group. Nothing's going to come out of here. Best we can do is make some kind of a big salvation army out of them where they help the poor. At least that's something. But let the sharp, educated people get on with the business of the world. Not the stupid, outdated, superstitious people trying to say that the world was created by God. No, nothing ignoramuses. That's a reputation we got. But you see, Elisha did not have that kind of reputation.
Glory.
When they sent Naaman to be cured because the little girl in Syria told us there's a prophet over there, they sent them to the king, you know, for protocol. And the king says, look what he's doing. They're trying to get something against me. Look, will you behold this man? Look. And Elisha says, send him down to me. You feel like it. And they say, here comes Naaman with the whole parade. Elisha didn't trouble himself to go outside of the house. He sent his servant out. He says, go out there and tell him to dip in Jordan. You see, that's where you got the dog wagging the tail. That's what America and the world is waiting for to come out of the Christian church, is a witness! A witness! Not somebody telling you all the time how nice God is. God has some nice characteristics. He also has some unnice characteristics. And the world is about to see them. And it's not a true witness of God to leave the world with the impression that God loves them and He just wished they do better, because that is not the witness of God. And so I say there is ministry today. But America needs a witness. And not, and thank God for good moral people that band together and use brains and political power. I don't say a word against them. But that's not the witness that I'm looking for. I'm looking, because usually a witness comes as one person or a handful or whatever. Not some exalted person that's got a bigger tent than everybody else. Some poor, unlikely specimen. And Elisha must have been, and the young men who had the regular spirit of Israel in them. Go up, Baldy! Go up, Baldy! Oh, Baldy! Well, old Baldy turned around. I said, what I'm talking about is they're not perfect. You don't have to be perfect to be a witness. But you do have to be full of God. Ye shall receive power. What kind of power? Barely enough to get to church? Power enough to stop the program of this world? Power. 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 And ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And Elisha said, I curse you in the name of the Lord. Two she-bears came out of the woods, typifying the two witnesses, and slew 42 young men, typifying the 42 months that the two witnesses ministered. That's what we're coming into. You say, how terrible. Not how terrible he slew the young people. How terrible the young people would revile an elder. Let's get the shoe on the right foot and quit apologizing for slop, whether it's on the part of children or adults or who it is. When things are wrong, they should be called wrong. And they won't change either until something is done. Better the young people get the fear of God put into them now than they die and go into the spiritual realm, into hell. The church needs a witness. The world needs a witness. You shall receive power. The disciples were afraid to join themselves to the apostles. You shall receive power. Now, these men had been taught by the Master. They could have started a Bible school right there. They could have done a whole bunch of things. What did Jesus say? Wait. Tarry. 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 Don't go out. I know you know everything. Wait until you be endued with power. Now, whenever God puts a human being into a period of preparation, it's very difficult. Believe me, it is difficult. Because God gets you on his bow and he begins to draw back, and as he brings the arrow up toward the target where you're going, the tension increases. And of course, by the time you begin to feel that strain and the rocks are flying and the wind is blowing and everybody's telling you what you ought to do and the voices are telling you and you've got it all mixed up with what you want, not understanding that apostles are the garbage cans, and God begins to bring this up in you pretty soon, when you're about an inch below that bullseye, you feel, boy, if God doesn't do something, you're going to just snap from the pressure. And the trick of the thing is wait. The young are ready to go, and they're not able. The older are able to go, but they don't want to. So we have kind of a standoff. The point is to wait until you're endued with power from on high. Now, you say, and speaking of the bullseye, if you notice apostles, they're an apostle to somebody. Paul, an apostle to you Gentiles. Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations, and God listed the nations. When we think about apostles and prophets and all these things, which we began to hear about since 1948, you know what we begin to think about? Apostles and prophets and, oh boy, me, 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 me. And how exciting and interesting the church will get because we'll have all these gifts. That's a spur track. That's a spur track. I don't know what God gave gifts to make an interesting, exciting church while we conduct business as usual, 6 days a week. Gifts and ministries are pointed at a bullseye. And what God is concerned about is not that you are an apostle, but to whom you are an apostle. And when, or that you're a prophet, but to whom you are a prophet. And the sign of an immature prophet is somebody carried away with being a prophet. The sign of a mature prophet is somebody who's carried away with the people to whom they're being a prophet. Oh, Jeremiah said, oh, that my head were a fountain of tears. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. When you can write Lamentations, then you can prophesy like Jeremiah. When you can say with Paul, oh, I could wish I were accursed of God for my brethren, or Moses, blot me out of your book. You know all that stuff. We're all going, oh boy, me, I got my badge. There it is right there, apostle. You hear people say that. You know, am I getting a ministry of apostle? Does anybody around here think I'm an apostle? You know what? I might be an apostle. You're an apostle. If you are, you're a junior one. Apostles have a heart broken for someone else. I am an apostle, Paul said, to you Gentiles. He even stood up to Peter on behalf of the Gentiles, took a stand against a fellow Jew to buck up the Galatians. And that's where Paul's heart was. You imagine making a Jew like that, and it cost Paul dearly to stand on the side of the Gentiles, but he did. At the end of his life, Doug, he says, what is my crown? You, the goy, the unwashed. God broke his heart for the Gentiles. That's what makes an apostle. Not someone in the church when we all divvy up all the people and you get, you know, is it a prophet and the pastor and the apostle? No. Wrong end, too. That's hindsight, too. That's getting the cart before the horse. And when you're an apostle, other people will know it. You say, well, how will I know when my word came? Well, a lady came to me and she prophesied over me. Watch that one. I had a burning in my left leg. Watch that one. I put out three fleeces and two of them can't watch that one. With the word and everything and the rocks, well, that still means nothing. Nothing means anything. The way God works with us is when we present our body a living sacrifice and hack our way through the jungle with our machete, one stalk at a time. And wonder if we're going to make it to the next day. Then when it's all over and you're ready to draw your latest breath, you can look back and decide what you were. And if you walk like that, you go walk right. But if you get to trying to, if you put a name on yourself and try to live up to the name, nope, isn't going to work. Names come after the fact in this business. So, what is going on today amongst the people who praise the Lord? They are being judged, measured, in a good sense. Because God is looking, wow, you know, they're ready here. How are they doing on self-love? Whoop, boy, better get working on that one. How are they doing online? Well, they're pretty good on that. You got C-plus online. How are they doing on gossiping? Whoop, D-minus on gossiping. How are they doing on faith? Pretty good, pretty good. B plus on faith. They're, well, all right, they're getting there, working on them a little bit more. That's right. Did he get a good report card? And ask the Lord to give you a report card. And then when God has them in pretty good shape, and he works in pastel colors, not in steel etchings. He doesn't wait till everybody is perfect beyond all belief. But he takes us as we are, Walt, with our pretty, you know, incomplete and with a lot of misunderstanding and fightings within and fears without. And just when we finally decided that we're too old to be of any use to God, all of a sudden, in some way that you would least expect, here comes God out of left field, points in some direction you never thought you'd go, and say, what is this that's happening to me? When I was young, I went where I want, now they're carrying me where I don't want to go. And there you are, and 2 years later, if you don't cut and run, after you, the storm beats on your head for a while, like the waves on a New England shoreline, and you stick it out, you begin to say, you know, Lord, you really were wise. You knew what was in me, and I thought I knew myself. Lo and behold, I didn't even know myself. And here you knew that these dandy little people here would be just the ones, just what you had in mind for me. So I guess the moral is, don't move until you... No, I won't say that isn't the moral, don't move until you know what you're doing, because if we always wait until we knew what we were doing, we'd never do anything. That isn't the moral. Andy, what's the moral? Hang tough. Keep your nose to the grindstone. Don't move. Don't be moved by prophecies. I've been prophesied against. You ever been prophesied against? Don't ask anybody for a word. You're asking for it. And keep clean of those that are trying to make money. Keep away from those that are trying to get rich through the gospel. Live a holy life and just do your little thing. That's what I do, so I'm passing on. Keep your nose to the grindstone, and when you think there's something and it looks pretty good and it might be the Lord, and you've tested it and you've waited and you still kind of have that hankering and it makes a certain amount of sense, try it. It might be the Lord. Just don't burn all your bridges and send telegrams to everybody in Christendom and all your relatives and announce what you're going to do. Try it first, a little bit at a time. Keep every avenue of retreat open that you possibly can. Whatever you do, don't deliberately get yourself... No smart, sharp person deliberately limits his alternatives. Don't do that. They don't limit any alternative that it's not necessary to eliminate. Try it. Don't sell farm, livestock, tractor and everything and make the big move if you can avoid it. Try it for 2 weeks. Go rent a motel or whatever. Of course, there's some things you can't do like that. You've got to take the big one. But try it and see if there's anything going there. Because if you don't try it, pretty soon you'll pass that point in your life and you miss the good word of the Lord for your life. You were too conservative. So you say, well, you ought to come up with some kind of a formula. So I go out and say, yes or no. Sorry. Fighting's within and fear's without. Trying, stumbling, picking yourself up, and out of your mistakes coming a new opportunity and a new alternative. You see, because once you got your sailboat out, and you say, God, not telling me where I'm going. Here I am, anchored in the harbor. Well, obviously, you're not going to go anywhere if you're anchored in the harbor. And God, you can't force God to speak if you fast for 40 days. You can't force God to speak if he doesn't want to speak. Somebody will speak, but it may not be the Lord. So what you do is say, all right, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I love you and I want to serve you and I got to do something. My place, I got to do something. And make sure you got to do something, too. Sometimes you don't. All right, so sail out. God wants you to go west. So you say, what way will I go? My cues tell me east. That's it. I'm going east. Must be the Lord. But God wants you to go west. When you get out there and start to sail east, guess what happened? You run right into a mirror. You know, down and there you go, just the way God wanted it. But you didn't tell me, Lord. I didn't figure it all out. And I got bumped into this direction. God says, well, that's right, because that's the way I did for you that time. Huh? Praise the Lord. The two witnesses, not very romantic, is it? And I will grant, oh, listen, you can't do a thing, you can't do much in the kingdom of God till you know what you're doing. Now, God told Moses to go down into Egypt. And Moses went down, and he stood before Pharaoh, him and Aaron, when they finally got up the courage. How'd you like to enter into one of those Egyptian palaces? You've seen pictures of them. You stand before one of the dread potentates of the earth, and there he is with his guys all around with axes, and on the side the people with the spears, and there's you and your brother. And you're standing there, and your knees are knocking. Thus says, Aaron, who was it? Says Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh. Oh, by the way, I'm sorry, I meant to introduce myself, because you don't want to come in too hard. I'm Moses, and this is Aaron, my brother. In the meanwhile, you're thinking, am I too hard, too soft? What am I doing here, you know? Lord, is this right? Is this you? Am I supposed to use common sense? Where are you around here? This is me and my brother. His name is... I get it. Aaron! And we're here to tell you that God says, let my people go. Heads for the moths and the leeks. Well, we sure showed them, didn't we, Aaron? We showed them that time, Aaron. Pharaoh said, they've been making bricks with straw. Don't give them any straw. Aaron, Moses waiting around for the words. Did he pass it down? Yeah, what's the latest thing? Anybody got the paper? Yeah, he just got it off. What does it say? Pharaoh's changed his mind about the Jews? No, it says he's not going to give them any straw. And the people in the front room are looking at Moses and Aaron. He says, well, when I was in the Bible school, they said, you know, you go out in faith and everything. And I went out, and I know it was the Lord, and I spoke the word. There's no Lord here. It's got worse instead of better. There you are in your ministry. That's when you don't want to go by somebody prophesying over you. You want to know what you're doing. And you've got to go back in your mind step by step. How did I get here? Let's see, that led to that, and that led to that, and that led to that. Must have been the Lord. And then you'll find in there a very little phrase, a small phrase, and it says, after they tried it and it didn't work. God does things, I'm telling you. Somehow he's bigger than we are, smarter than something, Stan. I don't know what it is. It says, and God gave them a commission. And the next time they went, different situation. So you can feel it. When you got it, you know you got it. When you got it, you know you've got it. And hell knows you've got it. And the people know you've got it. And everybody knows you've got it. And when he stood up before Pharaoh that time, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. You try to cast out devils and do things. That's what it amounts to. You yell in tongues for half an hour, and the demons are like this. But when God tells you to go cast one out, and you know it, and you get near that person, the devil knows it, and you know it, you don't have to do much yelling. Leave now. And you know when they go, and when they don't, you just say, I said, now. And I will grant, and there's no word in the language for it, it's whatever you need. I will grant and stick your name in there and whatever you need. because it's in italics, to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy. See, a witness is always a prophet, always. And when you bear a true witness of Jesus, see, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Later on, if the Lord leads, we'll be getting into different aspects of where this comes from in Zechariah, what the lampstands mean, what the olive trees mean, why there's both olive trees and a lampstand, why there's two lampstands here and only one in Zechariah, and so on, as the Lord leads. But I think that's all for this morning. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, oh Jesus, I feel, Lord, that in the world today we are at one of those times when the prophet said that justice has fallen in the street. No man seeks the Lord. When you looked among them for a man who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge before you that you should not smite the land. Lord, I feel that we're at one of those days in America. We're at one of those days in the world. And Lord, we all, I think, feel deeply within ourselves that we see the need, but we also feel, Lord, we're not quite up to meeting that need yet. And Lord, we're tempted to run forth and to do what we can. But Lord, we know there's something else is needed, and that's a direct commission from God, lest we run without a message, and we run to whom we know not, whereas you would point us at somebody or some people or some nation. Lord, we know we're just new at this stuff. We know, Lord, you've got a lot to do in a short time. We know, Jesus, that there must come a great witness preached to every nation before the end. And we know, Lord, that it's time now for the Church of Christ to bow before you in prayer and to receive the double portion of the Holy Spirit, that we may be endued with power from on high. Lord, we know each person in this room is a chosen vessel. We know each one is very precious in your sight, that you've poured forth into each one vast resources, and that we will be held accountable for them. That doesn't frighten us, Lord, but it does make us aware that we should not be foolish and waste our talents, but that we should turn to God in love and say, what would you have me to do? So, Lord, if there be some among us today and they're saying, what would you have me to do? Lord, we pray the answer will come, and it will come in a strong, clear opening and closing of doors. Lord, it's so difficult when there's too many doors open. We don't know what to do. And so, Lord, we pray. And maybe there's some here this morning that need this prayer, and if you want to slip your hand up or reach out, whatever, and agree with me in prayer. Lord, we pray that you will close the doors you want closed. For I know there must be several here, Lord, that have that need for that prayer this morning. Lord, you close the doors you want closed. Smack them shut, Lord. Slam them and lock them. We don't want to be tempted. We don't want to toy with things which are novel or titillate the flesh. We want the real stuff. We want to stand in the land as a lampstand of God. We want to stand as a prophet of God. We want to stand and bear witness of the living God. Not to feather our own nest or to tell people that which they want to hear. But we want to stand with God's words and speak them faithfully, though we die for it, or though those turned by the multitude may be blessed. Lord, we want to bear a true witness in power of God and of His Christ. We do not want to participate, Lord, in entrepreneurial Christianity, of church building, of big names. Lord, we have nothing in common with that, but we pray that you will take us back to the very roots, hallelujah, of the book of Acts. And we will stand, Lord, with Peter, James, and John, recognizing, Lord, that you have taught us, but you haven't endued us yet. Lord, we pray for power from on high, hallelujah. We pray for direction, Lord. Surely there's somewhere, Lord, a people waiting for each person in this room, waiting with uplifted hands, some who have never heard the name of Jesus. And you are preparing us to feed them, whether they be saints or whether they be sinners, whether they be rich or whether they be poor, whether they be black, whether they have narrow eyes or wide eyes, or their skin is brown or yellow or white or whatever it may be. But we know there are precious hearts there. They may be children, they may be the aged, they may be the infirm, they may be lepers, but somewhere there are some precious jewels to be gathered for thy kingdom. And Lord, you have people in this room that have within them, given by the Holy Spirit, the bread that those people need and the personality that they can accept and that will minister to them in patience and in love and in kindliness. Oh, God, what a needy people we are. Lord, we know it's your good pleasure to give the whole world your kingdom. And the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And Lord, we would present ourselves this morning, not what we can do, not what we know, nothing, nothing. We look to Jesus in simple humility. Lord, make us fishers of men. Lord, we won't copy anybody we've ever seen or heard of. We know we're unique, and we know we're going to meet a unique need. So, Lord, we pray for that unique group of people already. Our hearts are moved for them, Lord, because we know they're saying, come over and help us. But we must be made ready. We must. We can't shoot off, Lord. So give us, Lord, the patience, the willingness to wait until the time is right. And then shut every door and open the one door, Lord, that is right. We don't want a name, Lord. We want a broken heart and someone to love and someone to give freely as we have been given. Thank you, Lord. We know that's so for many in this room. I feel, Lord, your very penetrating glance, Lord, looking into each cup. Looking into each cup, Lord, to see what's there and where it will be poured out as wine upon the altar of God, that it might return a sweet-smelling savor and a sweet sacrifice, sweet fruit for the Lord's table. Oh God, here we are, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.